Ezekiel chapter 3, a book we don't visit very often. Ezekiel was a great prophet, one of God's many great messengers. And he has, he's a messenger of great rebuke at times. He was a priest and a prophet. Ministered during the darkest days of Judah's history. 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. So they are in captivity. They are not doing well. And he uses these various symbols and signs, and he demonstrates God's message to his people and tries to explain to them that God's going to reassemble them with the breath of life, and that amazing prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. But there's one verse in particular in Ezekiel 3 that's kind of a striking verse, and I heard this preached on many years ago. And it's Ezekiel 3, 14 and 15. It says, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness." Now, that word there for bitterness doesn't mean he went and he was bitter because he went. He said he went, his spirit was downtrodden because he knew that Israel was in difficulty. He was relating to them in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me, and I came to the captives of Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. There's a phrase in that verse I want you to think about. I sat where they sat. Say that out loud. Somebody's going through difficulty. You go, you see them, and you sit where they sit. What does that mean? You identify with them. But there's also a bit of a transaction that takes place in that. I remember we had single mom started coming to church when we first got here. Her name was Becky. But he remembers Becky, sweet Becky. And she had a beautiful little daughter. What was the daughter's name? Becky's daughter's name. Becky's, oh. Pauline, Becky, Franny, little Franny. Yeah, little Franny. And I remember hearing that she was working and, you know, Grandma Pauline, who passed, was helping with Franny once in a while. I just remember thinking, reading this verse, thinking, what would it be like to be a single parent and getting up in the morning and having to prepare food and get the child ready, and get to ready for work, and not have any help at all. And then have to deal with the pressures of discipline and the pressures of taking care of finances and meeting various needs and making decisions with no one to bounce things off and going through, like, you have a conflict with someone, you have a spouse, sometimes you can bounce the situation off. You can talk, having no one there like that in that place. And I began to pray for her. And I remember it changed the way I felt about single moms. It changed the way I felt about her. There wasn't anything wrong with how I felt about her to begin with. But I had a much deeper appreciation for what she had to deal with. And I think we don't do that because we're very rushed. We rush throughout the day from detail to detail. We rush. You know, think about, remember when you were 14? You couldn't wait till you were 16. Why? Then when you're 16, not this group, but when you were 16, you couldn't wait till you're 21. Drink. And when you're 21, you couldn't wait till you got married, right? Married. Then when you're married, you couldn't wait to have kids. Then when you have kids, you can't wait to get rid of them. And you can't wait to have grandkids, right? Then you have grandkids and you can't wait to, you know, you're working your whole life, work, and you can't wait to what at 65? Then you retire and you can't wait to move where? Then you move to Florida, you can't wait to do what? Die. Then you die. So life is a bunch of can't waiting, and then you die for most people. It's an impatient rush to the next stage without very little appreciation for right now. Yesterday, I had a lot to do yesterday. Karen had a lot to do. We got a lot done yesterday. But at one point in the afternoon, I went out on the deck I have a beautiful, God has given me a beautiful deck. I invite you to come over and look at my deck. You can look at it. You can't use it or anything like that. But I only have a couple of chairs there for a reason. No, you're very welcome to come over. But I was sitting on my deck and just looking out at the dying garden, which was a beautiful garden, but now it's dying. Kind of sad. But I was looking at it, just appreciating everything that happened in my backyard this year. And then I saw David running with a dog around the back, and it totally ruined my my relaxing time. You know, but no, and you sit and you just appreciate, this is great, and just to sit. And that's what I did. I just sat out there. And I just appreciated my little deck and my little table there and my uncomfortable chair. But it's a beautiful thing to just stop. But we don't do that. But it's more important to stop and put yourself where other people are. Put yourself where your husband is once in a while, will you? Put yourself where your wife is, what she has to deal with. Number one, dealing with you. Number two, she's working or she's not, or she's working from home or whatever she's doing. And then all the details and then all the things in their lives. What are they dealing with their family? What conversations are they having that you don't have to deal with? What things are they, what burdens are they carrying? How about your kids? Put yourself where your kids are once in a while. I sat where they're sat because life has very complex issues. And quick answers do not help people going through complex things. What helps people deal with complex things is identifying with them first. God puts us through many things in life so that we can identify with what people deal with. I know as a 16-year-old, I lost my father suddenly to a heart attack on a golf course. There was no goodbye. There was no see you soon, Dad, say hi to Grandma, none of that. It was just, he was there in the morning. I watched him put his golf clubs in his car, and I never saw him again. And now I hear about young people who lose somebody, or an older person who loses someone, or a young lady who has a loss, or whatever the case may be, and there's something in me now. And you sit where they sit now. And you become them for a moment. I also had a situation in my life that's helped me quite a bit with dealing with another area. And it's being in debt up to my eyeballs and not having a plan to get out of it, and then having the IRS come and threaten to shut down my business. And I told some of you this story. Some of you don't even know this story. I had literally owed the IRS $440,000. And by the time they had come and assessed penalties and fines and everything else, it was well over 100. And they came in my office. I had to set an appointment and come there. I had to prepare a plan. And all they cared about was, what are you going to give us every week to get this caught up? And I came up with a number that they would be happy with, and I thought to myself, there's no way I'm ever going to come up with this. Do you know I did? You know God honored that, and we ended up paying them off? And it was because God showed me, through my pastor and another business person, how to create a business plan. And then shortly after that time, I met my wife, and I had worked out a budget, and I struggled keeping it. There was something in place. I went to a counselor and got some help with it, and I put a written budget, and then met Karen, and we began to think that through. And then when we got married, we established almost immediately a budget. And we were talking a little bit about this the other night, and I want to transition into this because according to the Federal Reserve, 47% of Americans could not come up with $400 today if they had an emergency. Half of Americans, maybe you're here today, if you had an absolute emergency, could you come up with $400 right now? If you had an emergency, do you have somewhere you could pull $400 from in an emergency? 40%, 47% of Americans said no. Here's another statistic. This was taken 6 years ago. I couldn't find anything more current from them, but there's a organization called Career Builders. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of that. They said this, 75% of American families live from paycheck to paycheck. Meaning, bills are due, they pay what they can with the paycheck, and that's it. They're still behind. They remain behind, and they go paycheck to paycheck, 75%. About a year ago, the Gallup organization came up with another poll. Their poll said this, less than 20% of American families have a written budget. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 4. Ready? Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant, say it, riches. Riches. In other words, wealth. To have a level of wealth in storage, that's what the verse is talking about. Rooms that have wealth in them. Available wealth stored in places. See it? This Bible verse says that through wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, you will have wealth stored. Now, this does not mean that God wants to make you rich today. This isn't the Prosperity Gospel Church. However, by those three things, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, everybody in this room should have money, wealth, stored so that you can handle what you need to handle. How many understand that this morning? To have money stored takes wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Say that back to me. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It's not going to happen because you make a lot of money. Because I know a lot of people who make a lot of money who have nothing. I can introduce you to people that make six figures a year and live paycheck to paycheck. You say, how is that possible? Follow them around, you'll see. They have no plan. They have no wisdom. They have no understanding. And they have no Bible knowledge. That's the knowledge that's being talked about here, knowledge from God. Proverbs 3, read another verse. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Read the first line with me. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you honor the Lord with your possessions? How do you honor the Lord with your possessions of property? How do you honor the Lord with your possessions of wealth? Honor, taking care of them, honoring God with those things which you have. So, I have a good friend of mine. She met an individual. They were going to get in a car and go somewhere. She swung the door open. She looked in the car. She said, Jerry, it was a squalor. I couldn't believe it. Nice guy, good job, open a car door, squalor. And she said she could tell it wasn't just that the car was a little messy and that was an oddity. You could tell by the grime in the carpet and the scum on the door that this person has never cleaned his car, probably since he owned it. You know, I'll tell you, if your car is like that, shame on you. God gave you that car and it's that bad. Listen, you can go out to my car. You'll find things wrong. But, yeah, it was a cup. There's no excuse now. There's no excuse. There's free vacuum cleaners all over the place. What does God have to give you? You can go down to where Penny's is. You know where Penny's is, the restaurant down there? Right in the parking lot. Free vacuum. Free. Every week, all day, 24/7. You can vacuum your car for free. Free. And it's good. They're good suction, too. Hey, I'll take it. If it gets 80% off your carpet free, go vacuum your car. So Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your possessions. How about your house? Honor the Lord with your possessions. Now, let me just say this. I don't know anyone whose house is exactly the way it ought to be. Nobody in this room. I've been to all your houses. B's close, but that's about as close as I get. See? And it was temporary.
It was.
So you got close, and then you totally backslid. No, when I say perfect, I mean everything exactly in the right place all the time. It's like, how's that possible? We live there, you know. I don't want people to think no one lives there, so we leave it the way it is. But Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord. Now, how about your money? How did you honor the Lord? You got a paycheck this week. How did you honor the Lord with it? Well, I gave 10%. Listen. Okay, so you did good with 10% of it. What'd you do with the 90? How'd you handle that 90%? Tithing for some people is an excuse to not honor the Lord. You say, I've never heard anyone say that before. Well, you just did. Some people think if they just tithe, that God will put their honor, he'll just, you know, put their finances all in order for them. And then the windows of heaven will open, and God's just going to dump this money. Well, listen, that doesn't happen. Because God's not going to put new wine in old wineskins. God's not going to put money with your holy pockets. Pockets with holes in them, right? You got to put things in order. Honor the Lord with your first fruits and all the increase. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is a picture of a person who's got expendable wealth. His bills are paid, her bills are paid, and she has additional money. I'm going to say it. It's going to drive some of you crazy. Left over. Most people have more month than money. You have a month left over after the money's gone, right? God wants you to have money left over after the month is gone. Hello? How many understand this morning? This is the biblical model. This is the goal that God has for us. It's not getting rich. It's not being filthy rich. You can buy whatever you want. I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about an individual who has his needs met and has extra left over, stored in pleasant places. Nice stuff. Not someone who's, like you got these guys who preach this stuff and they own three houses. Every house has a swimming pool. How do you swim in at three pools at the same time? I know this one friend of mine, she says she's got 100 pairs of shoes. How many feet do you have? What are you, a centipede? I don't know. But what. I don't know. Not talking about that. Imagine where you are right now, in your house, where you are right now, and you had enough money to fix whatever went wrong with your car. You had enough money to repair whatever was wrong in the house. If the roof leaked, you didn't freak out. You have money for that, put aside, right? You got something breaking out, you have a category for that. You've got money set aside in different places, not in a mattress, probably in a bank, but set aside in accounts so that you know where everything is, and you don't worry about stuff because when it happens, you got what you need. That's what God wants for us. Hello? Do you see that in these verses? How many see that in these verses? That's what these verses say, folks. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says everything should be done decently and in order, and that's the problem with most people. There are four things that I want to just mention here briefly. And then on Wednesday night, I want you to come back because I'm going to give you some more details on this. But the first thing is we need to learn contentment. My God will supply all your what? Need. So your needs are met. God has supplied your needs. Now, every one of you, God has supplied your needs. You say, oh, wait a minute, I'm in debt. God supplied your needs. What you did is your own issue. How you got where you are now is your own issue. Well, Pastor, I had medical emergencies. God will supply your needs. You have food. You have housing. You have shelter, right? So you have your needs met. And I believe this. I think that when someone is in debt, what they've done is they've taken what God gave them for their needs and spent it on their wants. So Mike says, Pastor, I have no gas in my tank. And I know Mike is an orderly guy, works his tail off of the great guy, amazing. Here's $20 for gas. Now tomorrow I found out he went and bought 20 candy bars with it. And then the wrappers are all over his filthy car. I'm gonna be less apt to help him when he says he has a need because he took what I gave him for his need and squandered it on his wants. Right? Have you taken what God gave you for your needs and squandered it on your wants? Because I'll guarantee if you look back over the year, there were things you bought that you wanted, and now you don't have it for what you needed. Happens to all of us. I wish I could have all the money back that I blew on my wants. I do. Oh, if I could have it back. God says, no, you're not going to get it back. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about that when I see you. You say, what? All of our sins are forgiven. That's right, but we're still going to discuss it. And sometimes God calls us into his office. Jerry, come here, I need to talk to you. Oh, no. God says, why'd you spend all that money on that thing? Well, it was on sale. And I was going to buy it. It was better to buy it now. I saved us quite a bit of money. No, that money wasn't intended for that. My God will supply all your need. Now, is it okay to have wants? You know what I want? I want that guitar for the rest of my life. There was a time in life where I wanted a different guitar. Raquel played this today. She told me, she said, Pastor, this guitar is sweet. Now, I used to want a Takamine. You say, what's a Takamine? Is that some kind of a Japanese sushi dish? No. It's a guitar. It's a cousin to a Yamaha. They're a beautiful guitar. A Martin. Oh, would I love to have a Martin. Not a Martin like this, but a guitar. They make beautiful guitars. Some of them are very, very expensive. You can spend $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 on a guitar. You know, is it okay to have those wants? Sure, it's okay to have them. But you better hold on to those wants very loosely. I have needs, and God has always met my needs, always. And he always will. That's how he is. I'm used to that. I'm used to God meeting my needs. Wants are a little different. If you have something you want, you should hold it in your hand and say, hey, Lord, you know what I'd like? I'd like this here. And just hold it loose, because God may say, nope, and let him take it. But if you've got a grip on it like that, you know what that's called? Idolatry. When I grip onto a want with all my might and I won't let go of it, it becomes an idol. You grip onto that thing, I want a Mercedes Benz. Oh, you do? Why would you? First of all. Second, status. I know a person had 1 week, she's whining about her debt. The next week, I drive by and I see she's paid $60,000 for a brand new car. It's idolatry. So, through wisdom, the house is built. By knowledge, the rooms are filled. Right? Wow. Contentment is so important. Faith is also important. That you and I have faith. Matthew 6:33, that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. We're not worried about what we're going to put on or what we're going to eat. God takes care of all that stuff. But then the Bible says this. Jesus makes another statement in the passage. Let's look there real quick, and I'll close with this. In Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. 6:25. And I'm going to go backwards in a minute so you can see the context. But 6:25 says, therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't worry about your life. Now, then Jesus gets more specific. What about, now the person who was asked back, what about my life? Go ahead, turn to the person, what about my life? What do you want to know? What you're going to eat or drink or wear? Don't worry about it, forget about it. That's the Italian version. Forget about it. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. See, some people get offended, just walk right out of the church. See? Joe and W. Totally offended. Good. They don't care. All right. And then it says here, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature? In other words, you're not going to grow by worrying. So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, and I love this. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Not only are their needs met, but they're glorified in the process. They receive a glory in the process that's magnificent. Being content means I'm not worried. If you're worried, you're not content. Let me say that again. If you're worrying, you're not content. I'm talking about money and things. So Jesus says to them, listen, don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. And I will add in great measure. Now go back to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other, be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. It's subtle, and it's sneaky, and it goes under the radar, and people really become loyal to their own interests, more so than God. They serve their own interests. They serve mammon, and it's subtle, but you watch them. I made a decision many years ago, I'd never work on a Wednesday night. If someone offered me a job that required me working on a Wednesday night, I'll be honest with you, I'd say no. If somebody offered me a job that said I had to work on a Sunday morning, the answer is no. Why? Because I don't serve mammon.
You're already in the job.
Well, I do have a job. I work Sunday morning. Thanks, Larry. Thanks for pointing that out. Did you go to college? What college did you go to? You know, it's like, but I wouldn't do it. I won't. Now, if there's an occasional need that has to be met, okay, fine. But you're not going to take me away from what I believe is my calling. And that was before I was a pastor. I just wouldn't do it. I had a business, and I remember there were five possible nights of the week that you could go out and maybe talk to people about what we offered as a company, fixing wet basements, right? Monday night was never really a good night because that was right after the weekend. So we didn't set a lot of appointments for Mondays, but sometimes we did. Tuesdays were big nights for appointments. You could set appointments on a Wednesday night. You could probably go on a Thursday night. Friday, you're not going to get anybody. No one wants to meet to talk about a problem with their house on a Friday night. So now you're down to 4 days. One of them's kind of iffy. I had three real good days that I could go out, and I eliminated one of them. So that left me two. And the one I eliminated was Wednesday, which would probably have been the best one. And when the IRS came in and said, you owe us this money, you better start making it, I was very tempted to say, I'm going to have to start working Wednesday night. And I prayed and I said, God, I don't want to. I'm not going to dishonor you to try to fix something that I did by dishonoring you. How would that make sense for me to dishonor the Lord because I dishonored him? And we didn't. And we were out of that situation in about half the time that it was predicted it would take us. And the miracles that happened during that time were absolutely astounding. And at one point, we had one job come in that I did. And I got help with the job from an older friend of mine who ran the franchise that we'd bought our franchise from. And let me just say this, it was a huge payday. And most of that money was going to go to him because I subcontracted him, and we were going to get a nice piece of it. So we did the job. I got the check from who we did the work for in Syracuse. I met face-to-face with Mr. Jansky with Charlie, and I handed the check. I said, Charlie, here's the check. I said, and I was so happy to give it to him because things were slow for him too. And I handed the check, and Mr. Jansky looked at the check. I'll never forget it. He looked at the check, and he slid it back across the table. And he said, pay the IRS. I couldn't believe it. And we took that lump. Most of it, we were able to use probably, I don't know, 60% of it, like $23,000. We took that money, and I called the IRS. I said, I have a lump. Will you guys clear the rest of it? He called me back 3 hours later and said, if you get that lump to us by Friday, the rest of it will be cleared. It's a great, great story and a great testament to Charlie of his faith. And God used him incredibly in a lot of people's lives. But I got there by being discontent. I got in trouble by wanting what I really didn't need and not being willing to wait for God on it. It was a lack of faith and a lack of contentment. And most importantly, a lack of order. This Wednesday, I'm going to talk to you about biblical means of budgeting and the result of generosity. And I think it'll bless you. I think it'll be something you haven't heard before. And I think it'll help you. But I wanted to lay this foundation for you today that God does not want you to be one of these statistics. No money for emergencies. Living paycheck to paycheck. That's no way. That's not how God wants his people living. And I believe that if we apply the biblical principles of budgeting and honoring what we have already been given, taking care of what we already have, planning for the future, God will bless with what we need. Father, we thank you for this day today. We pray you bless your church. Help us to be the kind of people who honor you with our finances and as a result, can be a blessing. God does not expect his people to be generous and givers and a blessing if they don't have their finances in order. How would you not help us put things in order and then ask us to give? That makes no sense. So we pray, God, that you would help us to put our finances in order, help us to have our houses in order in such a way that you could pour out those kind of blessings so that we could have what we need stored away for anything that comes our way, within reason, of course, and be able to be generous and give of our surplus as well as out of our need, but give out of surplus as well to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.